Okay. Testing. Yeah, testing. What's that? Yeah. Talking about this one? Yeah. This one I'll put on now. There's no presentation today. So it's just gonna have to suffer through it. Yeah. So where we would be, you've got Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, who else? I don't know, all these prophets are about the same time. So I started to do Isaiah. Isaiah's huge, though. Huge. But, oh, yeah. Right? So much in Isaiah. So this morning, it's going to be a little step back in the prophets in general and the role of the prophet in the nation, and then after the new covenant, what happens, and so that's the idea. All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here, and don't have a presentation, so sorry. I'm sorry about that. You'll have to suffer through just me talking this morning. And one thing, I'll tell you guys one thing. Be in prayer for the Mizell family. Debbie passed away, where we at, Sunday? So late Friday night, early Saturday morning, Debbie passed away. The funeral will be here Thursday, 2 o'clock. And so that's the information right now. But that's what's happened. It's be in prayer for them. So, all right. If you want to turn somewhere, turn to Genesis chapter 20, and this is what we're going to do this morning. Look at the prophets and the role of the prophet in the nation, as the nation's history, the nation of Israel, their history, and then, because we're going through the prophets and all of what they said to kings and the nation itself, what was their role? How did they operate? And then what happens after all of that? I don't know, the video's out. So Genesis chapter 20, we'll start here. And it's verse 7, but before we read this, I have a little trivia question for you. So I think you all understand and you know that Babylon was a country and a nation that destroyed Jerusalem 600 BC. They tore down the wall. They ransacked the temple, tore down the temple, and this was God's judgment on Israel. But do you know who were the first ones to ransack the temple before Babylon? Who was the first ones to knock down the wall, or at least part of the wall, and then take what was in the temple? Anybody know what country did that? It happens in 2 Kings. I know it's tough. It's a tough one, but it's kind of interesting. Do what? Okay. Yeah, Ben's not here. So the first people to destroy the temple, or at least steal from the temple and tear down the Jerusalem wall, was actually the northern tribes of Israel. You got it, Mo? Yeah, it's the Israelites. They did it to themselves. And so they came in, and then shortly after that is where we are in history, where there's this flurry of activity from prophets who start prophesying, and the written prophets. You got Jonah, Micah, Hosea, Amos. And so they were the first ones to actually steal from the temple and destroy the wall. And that's a kind of an interesting note, but you see how much in disarray the nation was all those years ago and how dissatisfied the Lord had become with the people because of all of this. But I say that because it's right after that you have all of these prophets that we're studying. You know, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, we'll get to some of these. And so that's an interesting little note in history. Maybe you didn't know it, but now you do. 2 Kings is where this happens. But let's pray. And we're going to talk about the role of the prophet in history and in the nation's history and then subsequently after the new covenant and all that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And I do lift up Ashley and the Mizell family. And I pray that you'd comfort them and pray that you'd be a help to them. Lord, thank you for thank you for Debbie. I know she's greatly loved by a lot of people. And I pray that you'd comfort and strengthen and help the family through all of this. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 20, verse 7 is where we start. This is Abraham and his life. And he runs into a king, King Abimelech. And verse 7, there's Abimelech wants to marry Sarah, except the problem is Sarah is not available for marriage. Sarah's already the wife of Abraham. And so Abraham's lied to Abimelech about who she is because he's afraid. And so now he's found out through this dream that this lady is off limits. And so the Lord tells Abraham something, and he tells King Abimelech something. He says this, "Therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." This is what the Lord tells Abimelech to do. "For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." The thing in there that I want you to pay attention to is that God calls Abraham a prophet. He's a prophet of God because he is going to be a mouthpiece for God. He's going to speak for the Lord. And this is basically the role that, and it sets up the role for the prophets to come. One thing to think about as we go through this, it was the prophets who established kings until the throne became bigger than the prophet in Israel. But the prophet was always higher than the king because for Israel, they already had a king. They had a heavenly king who was the lawmaker, who was the one who issued guidance and revelation and light. And so guys like Moses, who would speak for this heavenly king, this was the highest role a person could have on the earth. And so this was the role of the prophet. So Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, you see there's this role of the prophet, and the idea being the prophet is going to speak for the Lord. He's going to explain, if you think of history this way, God creates everything good. So this is how things operate. They're supposed to operate in a certain way. Sin perverts that, and so things start breaking down. Things break down, and sin perverts that good way, and that is the good way is sort of the underlying reality of everything that's going on. Then periodically, after sin has entered the world, periodically, the Lord, the Creator, will intervene in His creation in a redemptive way. Because everything He's trying to do is redeem and to bring back into a good relationship in the right way everything He's created. And so periodically He'll intervene. The way He intervenes most of the time is through these prophets, through people who speak for Him. And so Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, you got that. Abraham has already got a promise from the Lord that through him all the nations are going to be blessed. He's going to carry this seed, and the people that come out of him will carry the seed until the seed is Jesus Christ, as we've talked about so many times. So get this thought in mind. The prophet is supposed to be and was the redemptive voice of God in the world. That's what the prophet is. Look in Exodus chapter 7. Here's another spot this shows up. Moses is one of these men. Exodus chapter 7. And the way the Lord says this is interesting, because, well, you'll read it, you'll see it here. It says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." It's like the prophets speak for the gods. That's the idea. It's kind of a funny way of saying this, but that Aaron and Moses would be the god to Pharaoh, and Aaron would be his prophet. But it's the idea being the same thing. The prophets are the voice of God. And a lot of times in the Bible, when I say a lot of times, sometimes in the Bible, prophet is not used in a biblical sense, meaning it's just a person who speaks for divinity. It's not, for instance, Paul would say, I think it's to Titus, that he would say, even a prophet of their own said that Cretans are always liars. And I think he's talking about the Cretans. He might be talking about the Jews there, but it talks about a prophet of their own. So every culture has their prophets. People have, you know, the nations have their prophets. Israel was supposed to be the prophets, were the voice of redemption to the people, though. So this is the idea. Someone who speaks for God on God's behalf. Here's another look at this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. I think this is Moses here. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. To the nation of Israel, this is what Moses says to the nation: if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. So he's a false prophet. This is the idea. Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That's pretty hefty there. But it shows you how important the role of the prophet is in the nation. This is the idea. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So this is the importance of this person or this office. It's so important that if someone pretends to be this and they're not, they're actually not that in the nation of Israel, it's capital punishment. This is how important this is. And so this is Moses. This is the second giving of the law, so to speak, right before the nation goes into the promised land. Moses is recapping the law to this generation that has grown up in the wilderness, but they weren't a part of the ones that decided not to go into the promised land. Moses gives the law to them and then explains a lot of it. There's a lot of Moses commentary in Deuteronomy. He explains a lot of this, what's going on. And so You see, it may sound harsh. You know, I read something like that and I think, well, that sounds kind of harsh. You're going to kill this guy who's saying things that, you know, they're not true, but I mean, lies, people lie, but that's not really the way God sees it. He sees it as this office is very important. This is the redemptive voice of God. And if someone pretends to be the redemptive voice of God and isn't, that's bad. That's really bad. That undermines what the Lord's doing. And so this is what the prescription is. Here's another one. 2 Kings chapter 21. And then we'll go to something in the New Testament. This one's pretty simple. 2 Kings 21 is about where we are going through this chronologically. 2 Kings 21, verse 10. Just one verse, but this explains it. The Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. That's the idea. This is the redemptive voice of God. And this is for the nation of Israel, and it's going to be for all people, really. But this is the redemptive voice of God. Now this, there's a really contradictory history with this, though, in Israel. Because the nation would be delivered over and over by the prophets, but then it would turn their back on the voice of God and just fall into corruption over and over again. So a prophet would show up and it would explain the redemptive work of God, and then the nation would arrest the prophet, they would kill the prophet, they would harass the prophet, but it was through this voice that the nation would find light and would find redemption. You know, Jeremiah would say things like, you're all going to Babylon. You're going to be taken away. Babylon is going to destroy this place. Babylon's going to take, this is the judgment of God. And in 70 years, some of you are going to move back here. Not all of you, but some of you are going to move back here. That was the future of Judah and Jerusalem. And so some of you are going to move back here and rebuild. That was through the voice of Jeremiah. That was what he was preaching. And so throughout the nation's history, look in James chapter 5. This is the New Testament now. He reflects on all of this. This contradictory history with the nation. James chapter 5, verse 10. So you might think, well, someone who speaks for God, that ought to be a good thing. That should be good. This person should, you know, that people should listen to that and behave the way that the Lord is explaining. But that's not the relationship people have. James chapter 5, verse 10, he says, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So the voice of redemption through Israel's history is a voice that's persecuted, it's a voice that is prosecuted, it's a voice that is assaulted, and this is the history of the nation. And periodically, guys like Moses would show up and would deliver the nation. Now Moses is kind of a once-in-a-lifetime person, but would show up, deliver the nation with the voice of God, and the nation, after the deliverance, would fall right back into the stuff they were into. But this is an interesting thing. When James reflects on this, this is the idea that the voice of God has always been persecuted. And why is this significant? Well, when Jesus Christ shows up, one of the things that's said about him, or one of his titles, anybody remember one of his titles? John, particularly, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, the Word was God. So the voice, the redemptive voice of God that is spoken throughout the history of the nation was now manifest in a person. And if the voice of God had been treated this way throughout history, it's no wonder that when the voice of God is actually wrapped in flesh, it's going to be persecuted. This is going to happen. That's why, I mean, Jesus Christ would continually say to the apostles, to the disciples, before he sends them all out, he would talk about he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer. This is how the voice of the redemptive voice of God has been treated for centuries. This is the way it's always been. It's always been this sort of a lamb among these lions, and it's just the way it's been. So that's the idea being the prophet is someone who speaks in a redemptive way, the redemptive voice of God. They're most often hated. They don't like because they deal with people's traditions. They dealt with people's history. They dealt with people's customs. They dealt with people's sin. And people are horribly not reflective of their own lives. And so the prophets would shine light in these areas of their lives that they didn't want to look at and would get mad at the prophets because they were the way they were and because the people were the way they were. And so this has been the history of God's redemptive voice. Now, that said, that's the definition of this. This is the prophets. They would speak redemptively. They were the redemptive voice of God and him trying to reconcile things back to himself. This is what God's doing. There was, I guess, point number two here. The heart of God, then, on all of this, is that all of his people would be prophets. That all of his people would share the same reconciling voice. They would all be a part of this redemptive work that he's doing. In fact, there's a time, you go over to Numbers chapter 11. In fact, you want to turn there, you can look at it. Look in Numbers chapter 11. Moses had the same heart as the Lord did about this. And so Moses says this. It's Numbers 11 and verse 29, but here's the context. So Israel's wandering around in the wilderness. Then they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and there's a couple of people who they're not priests necessarily, they don't really have any connection to the holy things of God, so to speak, but they're prophesying in the midst of the camp. So they're preaching to people. They're prophesying to people. And Joshua comes to Moses and says, "Hey, don't we need to like shut these people up? Like they're kind of out of bounds here. This isn't their job. They we've got people who are supposed to do this, and that's not them." And this is Moses' response. It's the total opposite of what you might think. It's not like, yeah, call down lightning and kill these people. It's this. Moses said in verse 29, Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake?" Like, are you trying to protect my role as a prophet? Are you trying to protect me? Don't worry about that. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So Moses' response is, I wish everybody in the camp were like them. I wish everybody, all of the people, all the nation were exactly like them. It's not competition. It's not you're going to protect my role because you're going to isolate these people who are doing a good job preaching and cut them off because, you know, they're just not me. They're just not in my position. And so Moses is like, that's the wrong spirit. The right spirit is, I wish everybody was like that. I wish the whole nation was like this. I wish the whole nation was full of the Spirit of God. Not competitive like this. We're not trying to divide people up and make these offices come about because they're necessary. It's not because this guy wants power. Moses isn't in a position because he wants power over the people, because he wants to control the people. He hates controlling the people. He gets tired of controlling the people. He's not in that position because of that. He's in that position because it's necessary, and he's the only one that's going to do it. And so now he's in this position of deliverer and redeemer and trying to get the people out of Egypt and trying to bring them to the promised land. No, he's not in this position because he wants power over the people. And he doesn't care if other people want the same power. He doesn't care. He is in that position because it's necessary, and he's the one that's going to do the job. And so when other people are starting to do what Moses is doing, he's saying, good, let's let them all do this. And let everybody do this. And so this is the heart of God. And so this is what happens. After the new covenant, so you're going to jump ahead 1,500 years here, the Lord in Acts chapter 2, as Jesus Christ said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. My desire is that everyone would share this redemptive voice. And so this is what happens, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. That means men, women, children, teenagers. This is just the Spirit of God being poured out on all nations, different nations of people. Not just Jews anymore. It's now all over the place, which becomes sort of a controversial thing all through Acts, where the apostles are asking, how is a guy like Cornelius getting the same thing that we are? How is he participating with us? He's an Italian guy. He's not Jewish. And the Lord is saying, look, the Spirit of God is not a race. It's not an ethnicity. The Spirit of God is a spirit. And it transcends all of that stuff. And it's a redemptive and a reconciling spirit. And the Lord wants all of his people to participate with him that way. And so that's kind of jumping forward there, but you step back a little bit in history, and the prophet, after Moses says things like this about wanting all of the nation to be a part of this, you go through and the prophet becomes this important figure, obviously, in the nation's history, because the nation's built on the Word of God, and this is how the nation is born. This is how the nation grows. This is how the nation evangelizes the world. And the prophet the prophet precedes the king. I think we have this idea that the king is the most powerful thing that exists. Well, it's the most powerful thing that exists for the nations, the king is. But in Israel, the most powerful thing that exists is the prophet. This is the one that is the voice of God. And so it would be the prophet that would ordain kings. For instance, the first king in Israel. You don't have a king yet. You're getting ready to have a king. Who is the person that nominates or anoints the first king in Israel? Anybody remember? First king, I'll give you a hint. The first king is Saul. Who makes Saul king? Samuel. And Samuel is what? A prophet. It's the prophets that have priority over the kings. And the Lord, he pushes back against this, which we've covered a lot. He pushes back against this throne. Says, I don't want to put a throne in Israel. I am your throne. I am your lawgiver. You don't need a man to sit on a throne. You just need someone to administrate my light and my guidance. I don't want to put a throne there. And Samuel says, yeah, the people they're arguing about it. They want a king. He says, all right, well, give them who they want. And so they get this king Saul, and no good. And Samuel says, you know, before this thing is over, this throne is going to ruin y'all. You have what you've done at this point now is you have set up a rival to the throne in heaven. You have set up a rival to the king in heaven. You've set up a rival to your own redemptive king that is trying to guide and lead you, your own lawmaker. And so now this throne, sometimes you have good kings, sometimes you have bad kings, sometimes the kings listen to the Lord, sometimes they don't. But the throne is completely unnecessary. And that's why it'll eventually get taken out of the way. It'll just be eventually destroyed. You get the northern one when the kingdom splits. You get the northern throne is destroyed by the Assyrians. And then a few years later, the southern throne is destroyed, which is Jerusalem, which is the big, you know, the capital. That throne gets destroyed by the Babylonians. And I mean, the history of the throne in the nation of Israel is essentially a rival to the king of heaven. That's the idea. And so this throne is just another authority. The Israelites want to be like other nations. The Lord says, no, I'm your king. I'm your lawgiver. You listen to me. Follow my voice. I will direct you. And so the prophet is the one who... against the will of God, really, sets up this throne, and then all through the nation's history, fights against the throne. He sends prophets after prophets after prophets after prophets to preach. You know, Elijah is fighting Ahab. Elisha's trying to get, some of the northern kings on board. He gets Jehu, and then Jehu has to wipe out all of Ahab's family. Then Jehu's family has to be wiped out. I mean, it's such a mess. And then you get the southern kings in Judah and Jerusalem, guys like Ahaz and Hezekiah does good for a while. I mean, it's such a hit and miss thing. Guys like Uzziah, who are good for a while, and then they just become so swollen with pride that they lose sight of what they're doing. So these prophets are guys like Micah, guys like Isaiah that we read about. They show up and they say, look, you guys are all out of line. You're out of line with this. This wasn't God's plan to begin with. He against his will, set this thing up, and now you're all out of line. And you're dragging the nation through all of this stuff. And so these prophets show up. But what does a king do? Well, because the king has power with the government, and he has resources, he might prosecute these prophets. Jeremiah gets thrown in jail a couple times. Jeremiah gets thrown in jail to a point where he's put in prison, and by the time that... I don't know. He's basically put in prison and forgotten about. All the time that Babylon is hauling people out of Jerusalem during this wartime, Jeremiah is incarcerated. And by the time you get to Jesus Christ, he would talk about Jerusalem as the city that's responsible for the blood of all of these prophets. You killed the prophets from righteous Abel to Zechariah. Who was a guy that stood up? I forget the exact time frame. I think it's during Ahaz. It's not the same Zechariah who has a book written by him, but this Zechariah stands up shortly after. I forget which war it was, but anyway, he stands up. He rebukes the people. He rebukes the king, and the people kill him. And the Lord says, Jerusalem's responsible for this. I put the throne in Jerusalem, and you're responsible for this. You kill the prophets who are redemptive voices of the Lord, and their blood's on your hands. So the heart of God was that all his people would be prophets, but the reality was most of them were not. And in fact, the ones who were a lot of times hated by the people, and they were hated by the ones in charge. And so it's a very backwards, messed up history, and it's amazing, and it's incredible. But Paul says it very well. It's essentially in Romans about, you know, should their unbelief basically destroy the work of God? And Paul says, well, it's not going to, and it didn't. It wasn't going to, although it would be a big obstacle to get over, but it didn't destroy the work of God. God would still bring about the Messiah out of this nation that's essentially run by Rome at the time when Jesus Christ shows up. But the heart of God is that all his people would be prophets. And then this, look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll wrap it up with this one. The role of Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest. He's like the superlative of all of these titles. He's the high priest. He's the prophet. He is the word. So Moses says this in Deuteronomy 18. Verse 15. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. You're supposed to, anyway. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. There you go. That's the redemptive words of God. That's what he said about Abraham. I'll raise him up of a prophet, verse 18, from among thy brethren, like unto thee, will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, that's one of the things that's said about him. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the one that Moses talked about, would say would be the prophet. And so Jesus Christ, in that sense, Hebrews would say it this way, that Jesus Christ was the last word to the people. He says the Father spoke in times past through prophets and visions and things like that, has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Like he's the last word. Jesus Christ is the very word of God incarnate. So Jesus Christ is the final word to mankind. That's why he's the new covenant. That's why he is the last one. So, like I said, this is part of what it means that Jesus Christ is the Word in John chapter 1. And the words of God have always been this reconciling influence on man. And now the embodiment of those words is here. So he is the prophet. Just like Moses said, there's coming a man who is the prophet that God is going to speak to you by, and you're going to hear him. You need to hear him. He's the last word. And so that's sort of the history of this. And I did this, hopefully you understand some of these, the roles of these men that we're going through as we go through just the chronological history of the nation of Israel. And these guys keep showing up that are trying to right the wrongs of the nation. They're trying to shine light and give direction to the people and to the kings. And they're called the prophets. They're major prophets, they're minor prophets. And so these men act as the redemptive voice of God in history, and that's what they are. And so that's the idea. Then you can go to the New Testament. Paul talks about, in Corinthians, prophesying, which is kind of like preaching, and the idea of being the Spirit of God is on all of God's people. They should have the ability to speak redemptively to the world they live in and the people around them, and they should have redemptive lives, and that's the idea. And so 1 Corinthians 14 talks a little bit about that. Acts talks a little bit about that, but that's kind of the idea of the prophet throughout the nation's history. So a little bit of history this morning, kind of just get our bearings on where we are with these prophets that we're studying and going through. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And do lift up Ashley and her family. Pray again that you'd comfort her and her family. and give them grace, give them mercy throughout this time as they grieve Debbie's death. Thank you again for hope, for future, for resurrection power and life. And Lord, I thank you for the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And I pray this would be a comfort to their family right now. Thank you again for these words. I pray that we would take heart, that see the will of God in all of this, how it applies to our own lives. What is the will of God in our life? What part are we supposed to play in this? And what are we supposed to do with our lives? What's the purpose? And I pray that you'd help us apply these things the way we need to apply them. And thank you again for these words. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.